I love that song. Just Alleluia, our Lord God Almighty reigns. It's pretty exciting. So I just want to be excited about that today while we're going through this teaching. That God is real. Jesus is real. We're saved by his grace. And it's an awesome thing. And it's great reason for us to be here today. So yeah, so it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. We're going through a series on Galatians. For the Sunday service for a while, and this is part 5 of this series. So since it's been a couple weeks since we've been here, I thought I'd do a review real fast of some of the things we've gone through. So if you want to get it started, I thought we'd go through, oh, I actually have a clicker here. They were telling me this before. Last weekend, we weren't here, obviously, we were up camping, which is pretty sweet. Some people got baptized. Got some pictures up here. I think that's JT getting baptized. And then we got Megan, it looks like. Yeah, Megan. All right. And this is Josh. Gordon. All right. And I know there are a lot more. Ian. Lots of people getting baptized. It's exciting. I was super encouraged just to see people standing up, really excited to tell the world that they believe Jesus is real. They believe that Jesus does reign, that Jesus did save them, and they're certain after they die, they get to go to heaven and be with him. Also, just want to share with you guys something I've been really excited about in the past few weeks. Got a picture here. My baby niece was born July 4th. I was pretty excited about it, still pretty excited. Her name is Natalie Jane. She's really tiny. It's cool to go back a couple weekends ago and get a hold of her. And yeah, she's great. Love her. And that's my other niece. Her name is Lily. So that's her sister there. She's pretty excited about it. But I think she's still trying to figure out that she's not the one who gets all the attention all the time. And it's weird for her. She gets kind of upset. So anyway, both of them, they're awesome. They're way cute. I love them. I can't wait to see them. I'm sad to leave here. We leave next Saturday, but I'm really looking forward to seeing them. So, yeah, maybe before we jump into the Bible here, I just lift up a prayer, and then we'll get started. God, I just thank you that you do reign. God, I thank you that you are here with us right now. Today, you're in this room with us. God, and we just tell you we need you. I tell you I need you, God. I just want to give it all to you. God, I give this message to you. God, I give my life to you. God, and I ask for your grace. God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. Your grace is all we need. And I thank you that you just pour it out so generously, God. Pray for it right now during this message. God, I pray that you would just give the words to speak. God, I pray that each person here would hear from you today. They would, yeah, that we would all just leave here encouraged by you, God. And that our hearts would be set on you. That our love would go to you. Not this world, but you. God, you are the only one worthy. So we just follow you today, God. We love you. Be with us, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so, oh, I got a screen here. Sweet. Okay, so we'll do this review real fast. Today we're going to talk about some verses in chapter 2, but we'll start with chapter 1. So Paul explained why he was writing to the church in Galatia. He's writing to a whole bunch of churches there, actually. And actually, at the very beginning, he kind of sounds a little bit upset at what is going on in Galatia. He's upset because there was this false gospel being taught there. So if you can imagine, Paul was there a while before, and he helped set up the churches there, and I'm sure he left pretty excited, like, hey, look at all these people who are following Jesus now. It's really exciting. And they believe in God, and they have salvation. Then he leaves, And he gets news that something else is being taught there, a gospel that he wasn't preaching. I could just understand the frustration. Mac talked about this and how frustrated he would be if he went back to the church where he got saved in Loveland and heard that something else was being preached there. Just in Galatians 1:6, he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." So that's why he was writing. It was a pretty urgent thing, I think, for him. We also know what Paul's business was in writing. He wasn't just writing to write like a happy letter to the Galatians and be like, "Oh, you're doing everything great, you know, just keep doing whatever you're doing." He cared about God's purpose here. And in Galatians 1:10, I think this is an awesome verse to remember basically all the time. It's really good. He says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So he definitely wasn't worried about writing something to them that they might not like to hear, that might be a little tough, because he cared about God. He wanted them to know God, and that was a big thing on his heart. So we'll move on here. We also learned that the gospel that Paul got, that he was preaching in Galatia and wherever he went, was revealed to him by revelation. He got it by revelation from God. Nobody ever taught it to Paul. It wasn't like somebody sat him down and went through the diagram with him and something like that. He had a pretty special way of getting the gospel, and that was just straight from God. God kind of came in, knocked him off his horse, and just blew him away and showed him the truth. It's a pretty awesome thing. So we'll look at the verse here, Galatians 1, 11 through 12. It says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So our pastor from Fort Collins actually came out and talked on these two verses here, and he gave us a few different reasons why or how we can know that a revelation really is from God. Because there's all kinds of people who say, "I got this special revelation from God. God spoke to me." There's Muhammad and Joseph Smith, and all these people say, "God spoke to me." How do we know who to believe when they say that? So a few things John told us about here is that the claim that they make that God said to them fits with everything we know to be true. And so with what we know to be true, if we take the Old Testament and all the prophecies and everything in that, the claims that somebody would have to make would have to line up with that. And that's exactly with, or Paul's claims of what God spoke to him line up exactly with what the Old Testament says. So it's pretty accurate that way. Also, God would tell us beforehand that a revelation is coming. So in the Old Testament, it talks about over and over and over that God would send this Savior, and people were waiting for him, and the prophets were just trying to find this, exciting thing that was coming. And the whole Old Testament points to Jesus coming and about this gospel of grace, that God would give us some way to come back to him, to be with him, that he would make us righteous so we could go to heaven with him. So he'd tell us beforehand, which he did, this gospel that Paul was preaching. Paul didn't make up anything new with this gospel message he was preaching. It was all written down in the Old Testament before, and he was just telling people that it came to a conclusion. Jesus Christ did come. He was crucified on the cross for us. He took punishment for us. And also, a revelation from God would also be confirmed by God in many other ways. With Paul, Paul didn't, when he got the gospel, when it was revealed to him, he didn't need to go to somebody else and say, is this exactly right here, or anything like that. He went out and he started preaching. And we see in other places, where Paul wasn't, people were preaching the exact same thing. And they didn't really have, back then, Facebook status or Twitter or text messaging. So it wasn't like Paul texts James and said, hey, I'm going to preach this gospel about this, blah, 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 blah. And so they didn't know right away that they were preaching the exact same thing. But they were, even without the line of communication there. So it was confirmed by that people who didn't know each other, who had never met, who had never talked before, preaching the exact same thing. We see that in Acts 11. Turn there real fast. We went through it before, actually. Some people say that this event that occurs in Acts 11 is one of the most important things in the church history. Just the result from it, what it implies for the church. So we'll start in, let's start in verse 8 here. Actually, let's go up to verse 4. Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. So he's explaining about this vision that he got. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven. So it's kind of a strange vision here. You see the sheep coming down and animals and told to go kill and eat. but basically the Jewish law was that you couldn't eat those things there. They were unclean. If you ate it, you would be unclean. You'd be like the Gentiles. Jews weren't allowed to hang out with the Gentiles at all. You weren't allowed to eat with them. You weren't allowed to be around them, associate with them. They were unclean. They had done things that separated them from the Jews. And they didn't follow the law. They weren't bound by it. Later on in Galatians, their Gentiles are referred to as sinners, and the NIV does it well by doing quotation marks there, since we're all sinners. But that's how the Jews saw them, was just sinners. So what that section in Acts 11 is referring to is that God now wanted the gospel to be preached to Gentiles, to people who were unclean, to people who were quote-unquote sinners. And that they could now receive the gospel, that they were also welcomed into God's kingdom by God's grace, and that it was by God's grace alone, not just by works, which we're going to get into more. So actually, Paul did go and confirm this gospel message. He went to Jerusalem. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus was with me. I was compelled to be circumcised. Or not even Titus who was with me was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So Paul took this message, this gospel, that he got revealed to him by God, and went to Jerusalem to talk to the leaders of the church to make sure, okay, hey, let's make sure this is all right. He gets there and he says to them exactly what he's been preaching, and this is the time where they could say, an okay message, you just need to add this, or you need to put this in there. Or they could say that's totally wrong. Paul left it open to them, but they didn't add anything. This gospel he was preaching was to the Gentiles, to people who were unclean, to people who weren't allowed to be with God, basically, before. And they said, that's exactly right. And so Titus was a Gentile, and Gentiles weren't circumcised when they were babies, and he still wasn't compelled to be circumcised, to become a Jew, to follow all the rules that they had to before. So if we keep going on, so Paul receives this confirmation from the leaders there about the gospel of grace that he's talking about. And if we look at verses 2 through 3 in chapter 2, farther down, he talks about how Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, but people were trying to push Titus that way. There we go. Says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give into them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. So he defends it. He's with this guy Titus, who's not circumcised, who's not a Jew, and there's all these people. They go into like this Jewish center, Jerusalem, and all these people are saying, you need to be circumcised. If you wanna be in with God, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow this law. And Paul stands up and says, no, you don't. You're saved by God's grace. And all the leaders of the church even agreed with Paul. But there were many who didn't. And we'll get to why they didn't want to agree with that. So we get to the text for today. We're in Galatians 2, and we're going to go through verses 11 through 21. And it starts out with Paul straight up rebuking this guy Peter. And this was kind of a big deal because Peter was actually the leader in the church in Jerusalem. He's an important guy. Jesus assigned that job to him. So he was top of the chain there, and Paul comes and rebukes him. I can just imagine me going up to Bill Young and being like, dude, it probably wouldn't happen. Maybe it will, who knows. But that'd be kind of scary for me to go up to him and say, Bill Young, this is wrong in your life. You got to change this. This is about the gospel here. And Paul was willing to do that. So, got a few things here. So Paul, again, defends this gospel that he's preaching. So he's writing to the Gentiles, trying to tell them why this gospel that he preached while he was there is true, why they should believe this one and not the one that all these false teachers are preaching. These other teachers are preaching that they need to follow the law. They need to do all these rules. They need to be circumcised, which I don't know for for the guys in here, but that would be kind of not an exciting message to receive, is, hey, you need to be circumcised to be saved. And I'm really genuinely sincere that that's not a requirement for salvation. It's okay to laugh if you want, but so Paul continues to defend it. He's like, no, guys, good news, you don't have to be circumcised, you're saved by grace. And these guys that are telling you that you need to follow the law, that you can't eat certain food, that you can't do whatever, they're wrong. You need to know Jesus. And so let's get into this. Let's see why Paul rebukes Peter. So it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" So he's writing this to the Galatians so that they can see, hey, I even rebuked Peter, and he didn't have anything in response to this rebuke. I'm certain that we don't have to just follow Jewish customs to be Christians, to be saved, to have this awesome gift from God. This was a pretty crazy event. Even Barnabas was led astray by their actions. All the times that you read about Barnabas in the Bible, he's the son of encouragement. He's like this guy who's always on top of it, you know? You never hear anything bad about Barnabas. But even he was led astray. And Paul really took a stand there. Everybody was kind of isolating themselves from the Gentiles. So Jews came from James into Antioch, and they started to back away. They didn't want to be associated with the Gentiles. They grew up with that religious thing in their past that you're not supposed to hang out with these people. And so when other Jews came who also grew up in that and who were still living in that kind of mindset where you weren't supposed to do these certain things or you had to follow these rules, they started to kind of resort back to their old things, to living the way they used to live before they had Christ. And so Paul, man, he's a big guy, like standing up against all your friends, everybody who you've been running with, who you've been reaching out to the world with, who starts to go astray, and he stands up and says, "No, that's not how it is." So in verse 14, we'll go through this one again real fast. It says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" He says they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So something about their actions was wrong. And I think we can break that down into three different things here. In their actions, there was fear. On the part of Peter, there were all these people coming in from Jerusalem, all these Jews, and he saw them coming in, and they were probably pretty prominent people, people who had some kind of authority in the church, some kind of say. But even though Peter was the leader, and I think he was acting this certain way, he was backing away from the Gentiles and going back to living just by rules, living by these customs, and kind of disowning these people that he would call his brothers before the other Jews came, because he was worried about his position. I think he was most afraid of losing his leadership position in the church. And that's not in line with the gospel at all. Leaders should not at all fear losing their position because they stand up for the gospel, because they stand up for what's true. Even if the whole culture is going a different way, we still have a responsibility to continue to hold to the truth. And Peter wasn't quite doing that. He was just living very, very worldly. He just wanted to hang on to this cool title that he had. And going back to Galatians 1:10, where Paul says, "I don't care about man. I care about God. I care about God's purpose." I think that's what Peter needed there too. Also, Peter and all the other Jews that were there were acting pretty hypocritically. At first, before the other Jews came, they'd eat with the Gentiles. They'd hang out with them. They'd associate with them. They'd call them their friends and their brothers, and they'd do everything with them. They were really close. And then when the Jews came, by their actions, they were saying, "Well, that's maybe not quite true." They'd say it verbally, that these guys are saved. These people are our brothers and our sisters. But by their actions, they were saying something else. They're drawing away from them, saying, "Maybe they're not quite there. Maybe they're not as good as us." So And they were also being very legalistic. So they were just showing that they had to follow these rules, they couldn't eat certain things, blah, blah, blah. And that's not in line with the gospel at all. The gospel gives us freedom in Christ. All right, we'll keep going. So if we move on to verses 15 and 16, it says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners," there's the quotations there, "know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." So I think here's an important thing to note. Some people will say that in this created this big division between Peter and Paul, and they started preaching different things. But that's not what I'm getting out of this text. He says, "We who are Jews." So Paul is confirming that there's some kind of unity between Peter and Paul in this idea that they're saved by grace and not by following customs or rules or the law. They're saved by grace. And so they do have this unity. Peter was just kind of going back to his old way, and Paul was correcting him. Paul was saying, "Hey, no, come on, brother, like let's get it together, let's remember what we're about here, and let's remember the gospel of grace." So they weren't disunited here. They didn't start doing different things. If you read the books that Peter wrote, he says the same things that Paul is writing. They're basically identical in what they preach in it. Paul also just confirms here that justification is by faith alone. And so our justification, so it just means, I think Mac did an awesome job defining this. It means just as if I had never sinned, just as if I had never done something. That's how we stand before God when we're justified. We're pure, we're clean. It's not on us anymore. When we die and we stand before God, he's not going to look at us like, "Oh, you're a sinner." He's going to look at us like we're clean, like we never sinned, because Jesus took that all away from us. He became sin for us. And then it was killed. It was taken away. It was destroyed. So it's an awesome thing, and we can only get that by believing in Jesus, by believing he really did that. So we can also see here in Galatians 4:17, let me get to that real fast, why these Judaizers were coming. So Judaizers were the people who were trying to tell people, you need to still follow the law for you to get the salvation. You still have to do this and that and be circumcised. They're trying to convert people to be Jews, basically. And it says it straight out in Galatians 4:17. We'll get there in a few weeks, but I'm going to jump to it as it is. It says, "Those people who are zealous to win you over, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them." So they were hungry for their own power here. They weren't trying, they didn't have the same motives as Paul. They weren't trying to push them to God. They didn't really want them to know God. They were more concerned about their own status, about being the man, kind of. And this is a problem today, even, I think. When people say, "You have to be in this church," they're not interested in you just knowing God. They're interested in their church being bigger and better and to have more money. And they want to lift themselves up instead of God. And so I think that was a big issue back then, as it is today. Just that the people aren't trying to help you understand the gospel, aren't trying to help you see that you're saved by God's grace and not just by the law. So, moving on here. If we look at verses 17 through 19, it says, "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Okay, this section can be a little bit confusing. But I think the part that I want us to get out of this is the result of the law leads us to Christ. So the law is there, and it shows us that we've sinned against God, that we've turned away from him, that we've done things that he doesn't approve of, that he doesn't like. And that's why Paul was brought to him too. Paul knew that, hey, I haven't held all these commandments. If you looked at the Ten Commandments, he was part of murdering somebody. And even John shared a couple weeks ago, Paul made the claim that he was the worst of sinners. And the law showed him that. And by the law, he died to the law because he saw that he couldn't keep the whole law. It showed him that he couldn't be perfect like God. And it brought him to God. So the point of the law is to lead us to Christ. All the Old Testament points us to Jesus. And I have this analogy from John Piper. I thought it was pretty good and might help us grasp this section a bit more. So it says, a picture may help. God gave the law originally as a railroad track to guide Israel's obedience. The engine was supposed to pull a person along the track. The engine that was supposed to pull a person along the track was God's grace, the power of the Spirit, and the coupling between our car and the engine was faith, so that the Old Testament, like the New Testament, salvation was by grace. So even in the Old Testament, salvation is by grace through faith along the track of obedience. But this way of salvation is so uncomplimentary to the human ego. It's never been very popular since it's so contrary. The Pharisees and many other Jews with them, as well as many people today, did an amazing thing. They took the railroad track here that lies on the ground, rails, ties, nails and all, lifted it up on end, leaned it against the door of heaven, and turned it into a ladder to climb. This is the essence of legalism, making the law into a long list of steps in which we use to demonstrate our moral fitness to attain heaven. While the track is on the ground, some of the ceremonial ties could be pulled out from under the rails without ruining the track. But as a ladder, every rung is crucial, or you may not be able to climb to the next. This ladder is what Paul tore down in the verse back there. If I build up again those things which I tore down, then I prove myself a transgressor. You transgress the law of God when you try to erect the law as a ladder to heaven on which you demonstrate your moral fitness for salvation. So the connection between verses 17 and 18 is this. When Christ leads us to trust him for justification, instead of trusting in our own legal efforts, he is not an agent of sin. For what really makes a person a true transgressor of the law is not the neglect of its ceremonial statutes, but the horrible prostitution of the law of God, which turns it from a railroad track of grace into a ladder of works. The transgression against God is to presume that you can climb your way up the ladder of morality into his favor. And then verse 19 gives additional support for verse 18. Note the four there. Paul says, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. For you must die to the law in order to live to God. Then clearly it is a transgression to try to build the law again." That is the connections between verses 18 and 19. Verse 19 makes the amazing point that as long as you are trying to earn your way to God by works of the law, you cannot have a close relation to God. The closer you try to get to God by works, the farther you drive him from you. So if you're going up this ladder, if you're trying to climb up by following all these rules, by being a good person, by not eating certain things, blah, 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 going to church, singing songs, doing community service projects, if you think that those things are the way you get to God, he's going to start getting farther and farther away from you. As you climb up the ladder, he goes up even higher. So on our own efforts, we'll never reach it to God. We'll never get to heaven. We'll never be able to climb up that railroad to the heaven's doors. We'll never make it. But if we stay on the track, on the ground, in the car, where we're all busted up, where we have a busted leg and our arm in the sling, it's not very appealing to people because we want to do it on our own. But if we just stay in that car and let God pull us, we're going to get there. He's going to bring us to him, which is an exciting thing. And people were trying to tell the people in Galatia that that's not true, that they need to climb that ladder, that they need to do better, that they need to stop eating these certain foods, that they need to be circumcised and do ridiculous things to get to God. And that's not what God wants. God wants you. He's going to bring you to him. You just have to let him. You just have to let him bring you. And Paul here in Galatians 2:20, this is awesome. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the way that we get pulled, we have to surrender ourselves. We just have to say, fine, I just want you. I'll let you take me. I'm not going to try to climb up this ladder anymore. I'm broken. I've sinned. I've tried and I've failed. That's what the law showed us. We've failed. But as we do that, he'll bring us to him. And he'll come and live in us, he says. He even gives us a new heart, he says in Ezekiel 36:26. We get this new heart. He makes us new when we come to him. We're not like our old selves. We're not just living for selfishness. We're not just living for our own self-confidence, our own self-motivation, our own self-righteousness, our own self-whatever. You can add self in front of anything. And if that's how it is, that's not what God wants. God wants you to see him. God wants to see that he loves you, that all your attempts, he doesn't care about. They're not good enough. That's why he sent Jesus, because we couldn't make it. It says the wages of sin is death. By our sins, by us breaking the law, by us not being good enough, we deserve to die. That's an eternal death. That's going to hell. That's being away from God forever. And to get this gift, to not have to pay that penalty anymore, that penalty that we owe, that we'd have to pay, Jesus himself had to take that, and he had to die, because that was our punishment. That's why he was crucified on the cross. He died for us. And that's why all our efforts, all that we try to do, he says, stop it, stop it, stop it. Just look at the cross. Look at me. I am sufficient for you to come to heaven. All your works, if you're trying to just make it by coming here on Sunday, by doing ordinances or even just living a good life, trying to do the best you can, whatever, it's still not good enough. God is perfect, and nobody in here is perfect on their own. So Paul winds it up. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So I just want to tell you guys, just trust in God's grace. You can't earn it. He says right here, through the law, you can't make it. Through your works, through trying the best you can, it's not good enough. Jesus didn't die for nothing. He died because he wanted you to go to heaven. And all you have to do is express that to him. Just say, God, I want to give up all these things that I've been trying to do. I want to just turn from it. I don't want to struggle and try anymore. Just tell him that you're excited about him, that you get to be with him. That is what we all need. That's what he made us for, was to be with him. He wants us to be in relationship with him. We'll starve and die without it. So my question is, what gospel are you guys believing? Are you guys believing in a gospel that says, make sure you always go to small group on Tuesdays. Make sure you always make it to life group. Make sure you always read your Bible in the morning, or else you're a bad person. You're kind of screwed. Or are you believing in God's grace? Are you trusting in that? Are you in the car letting God pull you? Are you trusting in that? Or are you trying to climb up the ladder where God will just continue to get farther away from you? So I just encourage you, if you've never fully trusted in God's grace to get to heaven, I just invite you to come talk to me or talk to Justin here or anybody else in the church and just find out more about this gospel of grace. I tell you guys, we have freedom in Christ, and it's an exciting thing, and it's something that's not heard very much in this world, I don't think. Not as much as it should be. So I'll just wrap us up in some prayer here, and I think we're going to have two more songs. Sweet. And here we go. God, I just thank you that it's you who saved us. It's you who brought us back to you. God, it's nothing that we did. God, and all the people who are lying to us, who are saying, do this, give us money, do honor us. God, I pray that you would silence those people. God, there's lots in this country. God, we want you. You are our hope. I just thank you for your grace. God, I thank you that we don't have to struggle and try and work so hard anymore. You just want us to rest in you, to be with you, to love you, to have relationship with you. And thanks for making that possible for us, Jesus. We did have to die. You told us that. You put the law there so that we could see that we had to die. We had to. That was the punishment for our sin, because we weren't perfect like you. We chose our own self instead of you. God, take our selfishness, take all our self everything away. God, strip it away. Let us see you. God, we want to be at the foot of your cross. And that's where our home is. It's with you, God. God, I pray, just if people in here are trusting in something that they do, if something that makes them seem like they're righteous, like they're good enough to get to heaven, pray that you'd strip that away, God. I pray that they'd just turn to you and surrender it all to you. God, that's how we get it. God, you're awesome, and we just love you. God, I want to worship you more. God, this gospel of grace is sweet, and you deserve all our praise, God. We love you, and pray in your son's name. Amen.
Let's stand up for a few more songs.